Our second reading comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, beginning in the first verse. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord. Toma Kishikato emptied pots and planted his precious bonsai trees in the ground. Under cover of darkness, he watered and tended them. It was a risky undertaking. In 1940s Japan, everything was mobilized toward the war effort. Yet despite criticism, Kato continued to nurture and tend the trees, refusing to allow an ancient art form to die. You see, bonsai took decades to create and could survive for generations. But by the end of World War II, only parts of decimated bonsai nurseries like Kato's in Omiya, Japan, survived. Yet the beauty that is bonsai caught the attention of American occupational forces. According to a profile about Saburo Kato, Tomokichi's son who carried on his work, quote, "General MacArthur's headquarters arranged classes in bonsai. And the senior Kato was grateful that members of the occupational forces adopted the Japanese custom of purchasing potted pine, bamboo, and flowering plum arrangements for New Year gifts. He credited the successful revitalization of bonsai to this post-war interest by Americans. The word bonsai, as opposed to bonsai, means literally planted in a container. Bonsai, a fusion of horticulture and art, begins with a vision in the gardener's mind. A plant is chosen and nestled in a shallow dish and carefully tended. The gardener works with the plant as it grows, observing its characteristics. At the same time, the gardener imposes his or her version on the plant, by careful feeding, watering, redirecting, retraining, restraining, and pruning. Ever so slowly, the trunk of a tree emerges. These are not dwarf plants. It emerges rugged and shaped by the master's hand. Eventually, the branches coil up and outward as the gardener has designed and bear green platters of evergreen sprigs that reach toward the sky. A lone arrangement can take a form as if it is bracing itself against the edge of a cliff, a survivor of never-ending wind and harsh conditions. A scene from nature captured in miniature in a shallow dish. Or perhaps the diminutive scene is one of a straight and stalwart figure spreading multiple layers of branches as if it were the centerpiece of a cultivated and cultured garden. Whatever the vision, this art of careful, calculated pruning carries characteristics very similar to the imagery of the vine grower we read in our scripture this morning. This passage from the Gospel of John takes us back to the time of Jesus in his circle with 11 of his disciples, because at this point, Judas has already gone out from the upper room. These words open the second part of Jesus' Last Supper teaching, sometimes called his farewell discourse. Earlier, he had indicated it was time to be on their way, but before they go, the writer has Jesus stop and share this image of the vine and the vine grower. It feels as if Jesus pauses to give one last example, one final attempt to strengthen the disciples so that they will be able to endure what comes after the time when he is no longer with them. As writer Susan Henrich notes, all the language of this passage turns on the image of Jesus as the vine. And we need to hold that in our minds. Everything around the fact that Jesus is the center of this passage. Jesus is the vine. And in this image, Jesus puts everything in its proper place. God is the vine grower, master of all. And there is Jesus between the vine grower and the branches. This illustration sets everyone in their perfect relationship. What we learn is that the vine belongs to the vine grower, as do the branches that grow out of the vine. This is a reminder to those of us who follow Christ that we are not our own. We are God's. We are also reminded that we have a vine grower who cares about the vine and the branches and constantly tends and waters and feeds and looks out for. And the vine thrives because it is the vine grower that feeds and gives life and sustains it. And part of the care of that vine and those branches is detecting what needs to be removed. Some branches, for whatever reason, do not thrive, and you can put your own interpretation into what that means, but they don't. Attached to the vine, they still shrivel and die, and when they do, they become a threat to the overall health of the rest of the system. One diseased branch can spread infection to many and greatly diminished the vine and the branch's ability to bear fruit. Energy and effort must not be wasted. It needs to be redirected where it can be the most useful. Thus, pruning is an essential element of tending the vine. It is as essential as feeding and watering, even though it seems harsh at the time. And sometimes it's easy. How many of us have been out picking up the sticks that got broken off in the wind? That's the easy stuff. But sometimes the grower has to go in and sense what will not thrive and remove it. And it can seem harsh, but the desire of the vine grower is to have a vine and branches that are free of anything that would inhibit their ability. We look at what's being removed, but we also need to look at what is gained. We hear pruning and we think judgment, but it is also for the benefit and best interest of those that are trying to thrive. The vine grower desires just that, something to grow. The Greek word for pruning in this text is kathairo, which also has a connotation of cleansing, remove, to remove blemishes. And knowing that helps us understand what Jesus means when he says, "You have already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you." What is being indicated is that the disciples have already been shaped and formed. In essence, they've already been pruned and prepared to be useful for God's purpose of sharing the good news in the world. By taking in Jesus' teaching, by connecting to him, by abiding in him, they are ready to go out and bear fruit for the gospel. So as uncomfortable as it may seem to hear that word pruning, we learn that it is part of the process. It is to be expected. And one of the most difficult challenges for the faith community is identifying that time of God's pruning. Our denomination, along with many of the other mainline denominations, have been undergoing wrenching changes in the last several decades, trying to determine and live into what it means to share the good news in a culture that's changing so rapidly. Shedding traditions has been painful. Trying to hold together the expectations of right now almost five living generations, holding that all together feels like the branches are breaking under their own weight. The needs are all so different. The life experiences are all so different. How does any of it produce growth? God has been coming through and cutting out. And it hurts. But Jesus' words need to be heard again here. Jesus says, "Abide in me." Through the process of the pruning, through the hurt, abide in me. Because there is a sap that runs through those vines and out, through that vine and out to those branches that helps to endure that process. And what courses through the vine into the branches is love. It is love that sustains the vine and the branches. It is acts of love that identify which branches are producing fruit and are able to remain in the vine. That is the key. Where love is shown, there is life, for it is expression of God's love for us out to others. Life stems from God. In grand gestures and in humble offerings, it is love that brings forth fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. That is why to continue to be fruitful. Jesus admonishes his disciples at this point to continue to abide in him. What does that look like? Remember my teachings. Practice what I have taught you. Be in prayer. Be in community. Do all those things you have seen me do and heard me do, and continue to abide in me, because if you abide in me, then the love of God flows through Jesus and out to those who put their trust in him. Writer Nancy Blakely comments, "Bearing fruit, when it counts, grows from union with Jesus. Finding that home in him and letting him be at home in us through faithful devotion brings great joy. As in nature," she says, "the pruning and the abiding are held together. They are inseparable. When we remain that close to Jesus, we attune to him and he to us. The remarkable result is that what we want will be what God wants. And it will surely come to pass." End quote. Abiding in Jesus does not mean one will escape hardship. Quite the contrary. Hardship may be more prevalent as a tool to mold and shape one into an even deeper dependence on God, into an even deeper need to abide in Christ, and thus it allows for an even greater harvest. The expression, "God disciplines those he loves," comes to mind, and I realize we could probably also say, "God prunes those he loves." Because he loves and wants the best. Hardships are to be expected and not feared, for they are part of living the life of faith in Jesus. The master vine grower has a vision of what a living, thriving vineyard will look like and what it will yield for all his efforts. He expects something, people. It's not all about receiving. He expects there to be fruit. The vine grower cares deeply, cares enough to keep his precious creation from running wild and becoming good for nothing. Pruning is an act of love. By cutting away that which holds back, hinders, or diminishes, the shape of a thriving vineyard can be seen. It will be crafted into something of the utmost beauty, reflecting the beauty of the one who envisioned it. And the master vine grower is then glorified by its creation. Pruning is an art and an act of love. Love that sustains and allows for growth and brings deep, abiding peace and fulfillment to the branches that abide in and are fed by the vine. Christ is the source of our love. Through him flows God's love to us. Yes, to nurture us, to sustain us. But that is not the end result in and of itself. It is for us to grow. Grow in that love. Grow what it means to be patient and to kind, to see the face of Christ in another. To bear the hurt or the shame, saying, "I will stand here because this is what Christ would do, and it may not be popular, and it may seem old-fashioned, but this is who I am because I love." That is fruit, my friends. And there's a quote in Milan that just jumped into my head, but I think it's appropriate. "The fruit that blooms in adversity is the rarest, most precious fruit of all." God loves us for a reason. And God expects us to love for a reason. So abide, my friend. Abide in God's love.
Amen.
And amen. Sometimes we think that what we do doesn't matter, or it's so little no one pays attention, but because we've been talking about love and acts of love and bearing that fruit for the Lord, our young people are going to lead us in an exercise here in the next few minutes. We would invite everyone to come forward, and if you would like to remain in your seat, if you would raise your hand, our young people will be happy to bring out to you a fruit. And those of you that chose bananas, we are not going to think you're crazy. But we want you to think about the acts of love that you have done in the name of Christ. And then we're going to invite everyone to come forward and bring it up and put it here on the vine, because we are the branches. What is it that we are producing? And we want to celebrate that today. Because as I said, the gestures do not have to be grand. They have to be faithful. If you feel you have a gift that you have given out to the world on behalf of Christ, write it down. If you sing, if you sew, if you shovel, if you listen, look within yourself. Because we're going to celebrate the acts of love in this congregation that have been raised up and shared out in the community. We need to recognize that about ourselves and then give all the praise to God, because none of it would occur without us abiding in him. So we're going to do this in a little bit of silence. I know that sometimes that makes people uncomfortable. We like to move with music. But I'm going to invite you to come forward. And those of you, there are pencils up here. You can write it and then pin it on if you would like, or have the girls pin it on for you. But we're going to celebrate those acts of love that are a mark of the fruit we bear for Christ. So let us come forward and share with each other.